Isn't God wonderful? Isn't God great? And isn't it a joy to be here today, to be able to praise the Most High God, to be able to give Him honor and glory that He alone deserves, to be able to look into His Word and deep, deep riches of Christ and to search those things out and to apply them to our lives. It is a wonderful thing. And how wonderful heaven must be. Such a beautiful song when you put that in light of the scripture that was read this morning. That the church one day would be assembled in heaven with God, and that God would take this bride, and that God would be that tabernacle among us. And all the former things would become old. They would disappear. That He would make all things new. And that our great and awesome God would take away all the tears from our eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There's no more pain. But in order for this to happen, each of us who love the Lord and hope for His appearing, in order for that to happen, this culminates in verse 7 with He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. See, I want to talk for the next several lessons then on Sundays about the idea of overcoming. Because we all need to refresh our remembrances of what it really means to overcome. In that series, I hope to seek answers and to find answers and to learn reasons of how and why we must overcome life's problems, because we all have life's problems. And when we think of this, we're going to look at the idea of today of why me, Lord? You know, there's so many in the church that ask that question. And we want to know why we really shouldn't be asking that question. And we'll look at that today. The idea of the problem of sin, the problem of self, the problem of suffering, the problem of division, and the problem of indifference. And number 7 that I thought of this morning is the problem of unforgiveness. And we're going to do that, Lord willing. Well, we all have financial problems. We all have... In the church, there's often problems and that cause division or indifference. And the tendency to ask that question, that ABC of why me, Lord? You know, whenever life deals us a bad hand, we tend to ask that, what have I done to deserve this? Why did this God let this happen to me? Why am I being punished? But seldom do we ask the right questions. Why not me? And why should I receive anything better than what this life has to offer? What makes me worthy more than anyone else? There's a brother at the Brown Street Church, Fred Etheridge, who one time sitting at a table, he talking about Facebook, and he said, we think we're so important. Everybody's got to know where we're eating, where we had lunch, where we went to bed that night, what city we're in, what town we're in, what I had for breakfast. We're not that important. And yet, we tend to put importance on ourselves and forget the fact that we're sinners. So we want to begin this morning with this lesson, Lord, why not me? And which I hope, will introduce to us the root of the understanding of why so many unnecessarily have so much trouble overcoming all the other problems in life. Why not me? We'll begin with the word why. We're going to look at each one of these words. Why not me? Or why me, rather. Why me, Lord? And the first reason is the why. The second is the me. And the third is the Lord. Why Do we have reasons for these problems? And me, the one who suffers, and Lord, and He's not at fault. And so we'll begin with the word why, that question. And the answer, you know, when we look at this, it's pretty simple. Without knowledge of the Scriptures, we are in bondage of sin and the devil. But with the Word of the Lord, that bond can be broken. And that's what we want. We want to be free from sin. We want to be free from that devil. Free to walk in the pathway of duty. Free to follow the light of the Lord our God and Savior. But when we think about the problems of why, we have to understand that why, as a result of death, sin, disease, they're all results of consequence of sin. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, God gave a command, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. In Genesis chapter 3 and following, we see that they did eat. They disobeyed God. They listened to the devil who told them, you shall not die. And as a result, sin entered into the world. We read the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 22, where he says, for as in Adam all died, so in Christ all shall be made alive. You see, Adam brought that sin into the world. But we want to be a people who can say, O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting or the death of sin, but the strength is in the law. For us, Jesus Christ will take that all away from us. So many ask that question, why? Why do I get sick? Why do I have aches? Why do I have pains? Why do I suffer? Why is it that I have to die? And the answer is pretty simple. The curse. Knowing the consequence of sin has been laid out. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, Peter tells us, let none of us suffer as. We don't want to suffer as a murderer. We don't want to suffer as a thief or an evildoer or a liar or a busybody or an adulterer or any of those sins. But we want to have good understanding that gains favor. That's what Solomon said. When you look at what the words of Solomon in Proverbs 13 and 15, he tells us the way of the unfaithful is hard. And so we need to look into God's Word. It makes your life easier. It's easier when we have the understanding of things. And it's much more difficult to live as a transgressor in this world than to live with understanding. And so we want that example. You know, in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 7, Hosea tells the people by the word of the Lord that they'll sow to the wind and reap a whirlwind. But for Israel, that was the alarm of war that had sounded shortly. Assyria would swoop down as an eagle against the house of the Lord. And so God had raised up Hosea to thunder out the judgment of God against Israel. And why? Because they had transgressed and made princes. God had nothing to do with it. They made idols of silver and gold, but God would destroy them because they weren't from God. And the prophet says, for they have sown to the wind, and they shall reap a whirlwind. When we live in this life, and we allow sin to be our guide, we may have this pleasure, and we may sow to that, but in the end, that whirlwind's going to come, judgment's going to come. And Paul warns us in Galatians 6, 7, and 9, chapter 6, verse 7 and 9, he's, what a man sows, so also shall he reap. And if we sow to goodness, we're going to reap eternal life. But if we sow to sin, we're going to reap that eternal judgment. Consequences, then, are a part of the problem. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, the consequences are visited unto the third and fourth generation. And understand that when you do something that is sinful, it has effects on other people. So many families today in such tragedy because of the wrong way in which parents are raising children up, or actually not raising them at all. And that consequence affects me and you, and it affects future generations. And we need to understand, as the Lord tells the people, you shall not bow down to them, to the servants of the devil, ultimately for us. You know, God is a jealous God. And He will have, there are consequences, and He will execute those things. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 32, in verses up through like chapter, and in chapter also in chapter 19 and verse 9, what did Jesus say that if a man unscripturally puts away his wife, he cannot marry another, and if she marries another, she commits adultery? Either one. You see, when we do something that is unscriptural, when we do something that is outside of the law of God, it divides us. It causes emotional problems. We must always remember that God is supreme and He's sovereign. And so it's an emotional thing, this issue of divorce and remarriage, but it must be done according to God. And when we go outside of the law of Christ, then we do err, and there are going to be consequences. In Ezra chapter 10 and verse 44, the children suffer because of their parents. But we need to remember something very, very important. That we're not accountable, we're all accountable for our own sins. You and me, we're accountable for our own sins. The sins of my father are not laid upon my shoulders. The consequence of that sometimes affects me. But I'm not responsible for my father's sins, or for my wife's sins, or my brother's sins. And we may suffer, but we're not accountable. In Ezekiel chapter 18, and in verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the sins of the father, nor the father the sins of the son. The righteousness is for the righteous, and upon himself someone takes upon wickedness, and he'll be punished for that. So you may be affected by my sin, but you're not accountable for my sin. Another reason why is it's for the cause of Christ. In other words, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16, we're told that if we're following Christ, we're going to suffer as Christians. And so suffering in this world isn't something we should deem as though God's punishing me, because that's the attitude many people take. Why are you doing this to me, God? What did I do wrong? And you search your mind and you meditate and you try to figure out, what did I do to have this terrible thing happen to me? And sometimes it is just the way that the world is patterned in sin, and we get involved because we're Christians and we suffer because of that fact. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 3 through 11, we read about the persecution of the saints and how they were called to the chastening of the Lord. And that's hard. But we must understand that that is part of being a Christian. In 2 Timothy 3 and 10 and following, the scripture, Paul tells us that all that are godly will suffer persecutions. As Christians, sometimes it makes you wonder, though, doesn't it? Sometimes it makes you wonder, that is something wrong? But this is a sinful world we live in, and there are going to be things in this world that cause us pain and suffering. But if you're having pain and suffering because of your faith, it's a good thing. If you're having pain and suffering because of your sin, you need to get yourself right. You know, there's natural violations too. God has set so many things into motion, like gravity. Gravity is a good thing, isn't it? It keeps us all kind of in our place. Gravity is a good thing. What goes up must come down. And yet if somebody falls from a high place, not only gravity, the law of gravity, but also the law of velocity comes into play. Newton's first law, that the law of motion, that a body in motion remains in motion at a and the velocity takes over and it goes in a straight line until it is acted upon by an outside force, which is, of course, the ground. And so gravity is a good thing unless it's misused. Same thing with fire. You use it for cooking, you use it for warming your home in the wintertime, but if it gets out of hand, you get burned. And there's natural phenomena like earthquakes and floods and hurricanes and lightning and all kinds of disasters that happen, and they hurt and affect a lot of people and good people, members of the church. Just recently in West Virginia, there were terrible floods. 25 people, I believe, were killed. And many people in the church were seeking to aid so many. In Texas, there were troubles. And we have the shootings that we hear about and just terrible things. But these are all part of the world. Another reason, too, is the free will of man. That's a reason why troubles come. If a man can make a choice, then he can make a wrong choice, and the wrong choices will bring consequences. That means we also can make the right choices, and the right choices can bring good consequences. But we're not robots, and that's a good thing. God gave us free will. And so we want to remember that because of our free will, we have the will to make choices, right or wrong. Next, we want to look at the idea of me in this question. And let's consider me, and let me get to that. Me. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 15 and 16, again, evildoers. You know, people that suffer as murderers and adulterers, they're going to pay and they're going to have consequence. But he also says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God. Listen, when we have problems in life and they come upon us, we need to count it all joy, as James said, when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of our faith worketh patience, and we need to let patience have her perfect work, so that we may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Tribulations and hard times, they mold us and form us, and they help us to become stronger as we continue to study God's Word and apply His principles in our lives. In Romans 8 and 22, Paul simply says that the whole creation groans with labor pains. So there's trouble in the world. But let's not forget Job. In Job 14 and 1, it says he was a man born of a woman. As a few days is full of trouble. So troubles are going to come. If you're alive, troubles are going to come. And you can't look at a situation and say, well, why is this happening to me? It's happening to everybody. The righteous stuff. Well, let's look at Job. If you look in your Bibles in Job, and we begin looking in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, we see that Job was righteous, or blameless rather, and upright. In Job chapter 1 and verses 14 and verse 16 and in verse 17, as you look at that, we see that all of a sudden Job starts to lose his property, his livestock. In Job chapter 1, verses 15 and 17, Job loses his servants. And then Job in verse 18, his children, his health begins to be taken away in chapter 2 and following. And then, of course, in chapter 2 and verse 9, his wife was no help to him. And she tells him to curse God and die. Which is the pattern that many people take when troubles come. They tend to look at the trouble instead of the facts. And when you think of Job chapter 4 and following, Job's friends, boy, Eliphaz, he tells Job that if he plows iniquity and sows trouble, he's going to reap the same. What a friend. What about Bildad? Bildad comes to Job and he says that if your sons had sinned, that's why they're taken away in their transgressions. He's blaming his sons. That's the reason they died. And Zophar, he weighs in with Job, calling him a hypocrite. Zophar, he tells Job that from the very beginning, when a man is old, from the time of old, when man was placed on the earth, he says that the wicked triumph. And it's short, but their triumph is short. And he says the joy of a hypocrite is but for a moment. So these three friends are just making his life miserable. What about David? You know, look at Psalm 55. Let's read that through, or at least look at that. Psalm 55, verses 1 through 7. David, he suffered. He was a man after God's own heart, but he still understood suffering. He says, God, give me an ear. Do not hide yourself from my iniquity or from my supplication. Do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me. Hear me. He says, I am restless in my complaint. He says, because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, they bring trouble upon me. Just imagine David here. He's the king. They bring trouble on me. Their wrath comes upon me. They hate me. But you know, David, he doesn't blame God. He comes to God in faithfulness and in trembling. This horror, he says, has overwhelmed me. And sometimes we feel that way. And he said, so, O God, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off or remain in the wilderness. But God was also his rock and his shield. And David knew he could count on God. Think about the Lord Jesus. John 1:11, he was rejected, beaten, ridiculed, betrayed, and crucified. Did Jesus suffer when he was up? Did he have a reason? Why? Could Jesus look up to heaven and say, why me, Lord? That little, why me? But we all have in this world suffering. Even God coming down from heaven, Jesus the Son, suffered in this world. And he never one time that I understand looked up to God and said, why me? Why are you doing this to me? You know, he was crucified. Simon of Cyrene carried his cross. The women mourned and lamented. He went to a place called Calvary. The lots were cast for his clothing. In the 6-hour darkness, he dies. The darkness was all around. The sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was ripped into two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he breathed his last. So Jesus suffered, and he didn't say, why me? Paul the Apostle, Remember, he said, stripes above measure, prisons, deaths often, shipwrecked. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was in journeys often, in perils, left with robbers so many other things. Weariness, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, nakedness, cold. Did he blame God? No. And when he had the thorn in the flesh, he prayed to God. And what happened? He sent a messenger of Satan. Satan was buffeted and he pleaded with God 3 times. Let this depart from me. But the Lord answered and said, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we need to have that attitude, because that's the attitude Paul took on himself. And that's what he taught us. Bottom line, all Christians, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Hebrews 2, or 12 and 6. Yes, I and all who desire to live godly lives, the Scripture says, in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and 12. Romans 16 and 18. The Spirit Himself bears witness. Indeed, we will all suffer with Him. And the saints have suffered. You look in your Bibles in Hebrews chapter 11, and you read through that, verses 35 and following, and what you'll read is they were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. They were mocked. They were scourged. They were sawn in half. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in deserts and goat skins. They were afflicted and they were tormented. But they never, ever accepted anything less. Because they knew that living for the Lord, they knew that there was a better resurrection. You know, finally, the word Lord in this sentence. The first thing, I showed my wife my outlines before today. I showed her this one last night so that she could correct me. And so I'm thankful for my wife. You all are too, believe me. But when she looked at this and she saw Lord, and this question, why me, Lord? She was reminded of a woman that was in a congregation that we were at years and years ago, whose daughter was a hidden alcoholic. She was an alcoholic and nobody knew it. And this daughter overdosed on aspirins and alcohol and died. And the mother continued to come to worship Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday night Bible studies. She continued to take the Lord's Supper, but she never ceased to let people know how angry she was with God for letting that happen, or for causing that to happen to her daughter. And she had this animosity and this anger towards God. Listen, we need to reflect and examine ourselves before we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And it's a terrible thing to live blaming God. But the bottom line is that the Father only wants good for us. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, he who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but through Him that the world might be saved. Yes, we'll suffer persecution, but we can't blame God. His desire for us is that we will be saved. That we will be in this home that's spoken of in Revelation, that place where all the tears will be wiped away with her, and there will be no more death and no sorrow. But in order to do that, we need to overcome. So why do so many blame God? Let's look at that. First of all, so many people They blame God because they equate the troubles with punishment. In John 9 and 1, we're told the disciples themselves, they saw a blind man and they thought he was blind because of his sin. Or because of his parents' sin. But that Jesus corrected them, didn't he? In Acts chapter 28 and following, we read that Paul himself was on an island, Patmos, and he is bitten by a serpent. And the very first thing that those native people thought of is that he was a murderer, a sinner of some terrible way, because he got bit by a serpent. We have a brother here today who was bit by a spider this week. Was he bit by that spider because he's such a terrible sinner? I don't think so. And Job, let's not forget Job. In Job chapter 4, his three friends continue to tell him how bad of a sinner he was, how bad his children were, and all these troubles come upon him for that. But that wasn't true either. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus really knuckles down the concept here of suffering due to sin. And he tells us about these Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And the question was, were these people, did they suffer that way because of their sin? In Shiloh, this tower in Shiloh, it falls on people and kills them. Were they killed because of their sin? But Jesus corrects them and gets us all on the right path where he says, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So our thinking should be on our own repentance. You know, Job was he wasn't a terrible sinner, because the Bible tells us he was blameless and upright, but he still suffered in this world. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, Jesus, who is he? He's our high priest. We were talking about that this morning. But he was tempted in all points, just as we were, yet without sin. He was the only one. But he still suffered. Suffering is not due to our own sin. No one is a worse sinner than another. Not Job and not Jesus. But he still suffered sin. And when we suffer for doing right, that's a good thing with God. We just want to make sure that we're not in sin. We want to examine ourselves. We want to make sure that we're not at fault. And if we are, we need to make that right. Because the Lord's not at fault. Sometimes we get to that place where we just think too highly of ourselves. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul makes that very clear. Let everyone among you not think too highly of himself. In Ecclesiastes in 7, verse 16, Solomon writes, do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise, that you should destroy yourself. And sometimes we take that path. So we don't want to have that high opinion. And another reason why people tend to look wrongly is that they're very selfish. We tend to focus only on ourselves. If somebody else is suffering, we're going, oh, they must be sinning. But when we're suffering, it's why me, Lord? But we forget the fact that we are sinners. And God is righteous. He's the righteous judge. Your throne, O God, is forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. And God was saying that to Jesus, the Son. Bring that verse up to Jehovah's Witnesses who don't believe that Jesus is God. God said, your throne, O God, speaking to Jesus, is forever. Anyway, we've all sinned, right? Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, that yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life.
And we don't want to forget that. Paul asked that question in Romans chapter 3 and verse 5, a very proverbial question, but in accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so let's not forget, it's not God's fault. Let's wrap this up. All men do suffer. Both the righteous and the unrighteous. Jesus says the rain falls on the just and on the unjust. God is not a respecter of persons. And all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Causes for suffering, they vary. Earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, sickness, dying. The sins of our own children, the sins of our parents. There are all kinds of reasons why we might suffer because of sin. Even sin that we haven't committed. But we can't blame anybody else. We can't blame God. And we certainly can't say that this is happening to me because I've sinned. Sometimes it's just a consequence. But certainly God, He can't be blamed. We read before, God desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And the Scriptures tell us in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Lord willing, our next lesson we'll talk about overcoming the problem of sin. If you have opportunity tonight, we'll assemble here at 6 o'clock, as is our manner, and we'll talk about the glorious church of Christ. You know, we have to ask this question, why is it that some people won't come to God? What is it that causes some people just not to come to God? I want you to open your hymnals, if you will, to the Song of Invitation, song number 311. Why not now? The Scripture says, call ye upon Him while He is near. Return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy. And when I think about why is it that some people refuse to accept the invitation of the Lord, they hear the gospel, and they believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe that He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. They know that they must repent of their sins. And they know without a doubt that they must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. But they refuse. Maybe it's because we're just stubborn. You know, but that's okay, because the Lord is more powerful than your stubbornness. He tells us to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift us up. He can do that. He can overcome your stubbornness. Maybe you have a hard heart. Well, listen, there isn't a heart hard enough that if somebody hears and believes, that their heart can't be softened, and that the Lord can't bring you to that throne of grace. If you hear the word today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, today is the day. Don't let anything get between you and obeying the Lord and becoming a part of that family of God that one day will be delivered up into heaven. That heaven that we read about in the book of Revelation this morning. All we have to do is overcome. Overcome our fears. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world is something that we can stand upon, because we've obeyed the Lord. You want your tears wiped away? You want death and sorrow to be gone? You don't want to have any more pain? Then accept the call today. Come, as we make an invitation to you, you can just come forward to this front pew and we will help you and assist you in any way that we can. And if we have a sin in our life and we need to rectify that with God, whatever your need is, I invite you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.